We're going to look at Jehoshaphat again tonight. Last week we kind of did the whole overview of his life. I want to start focusing on some individual things within his life. And so 2 Chronicles, we're going to read the first four verses and then focus on a phrase out of verse 3. And so starting in verse 1 of chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim that Asa his father had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would meet with us tonight. Help us now. Help me as I try to share a truth that you have laid on my heart. And I pray that you would help us to get it, that you would help us to apply it, to live it, and to make it real. In your name, amen. So we see here in verse 3, it says the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. And where does your mind go? Maybe I have a weird mind, but when you read something, as you're reading through Scripture and you get a phrase that says the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? See if it's the same thing that came to mind.
King David.
All right, King David. So we start thinking about other people. All right, Joseph. And again, we're still thinking about people. But other than thinking about other people, making it personal, what is that? What do you think? Where does your mind go with that? What's that? Somebody back here? I heard like three answers all at once.
Favor.
All right, favor.
Blessing.
What'd you say over here?
Walk alongside them.
All right, walking alongside them. Okay, where? I guess I have a weird mind. My mind, as I read that, I think, you know what? I want the Lord with me. You know, if the Lord is with Jehoshaphat, I want God to be with me. I don't want it just to be, okay, yeah, he was with, you know, he's with Pastor Sean and he's with James and, you know, he's with Butch, but, you know, he's not with, no, I want him in my life. And so as I read, as I begin studying, as I'm reading through here and I see God is with Jehoshaphat, I think, you know what, who else was he with and what do they have in common? Because I want God in my life. I want God with me. I want somebody to say the Lord was with Steve. I want that said of me. And so what can I do? How can I go about? How can I live my life in such a way that God is with me? So now where else or who else is this said about in Scripture? We said Joseph and we said, who'd you say?
David.
All right. I found 9 more where it says the Lord was with someone. So that's 2. Can you all think of the other ones? All right. What'd you say?
Jesus.
All right. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to show you my list. Because some of these, you know, that might be implied, but it might not have said specifically. So here's what, we'll just start from the beginning. How's that? So in Genesis 39, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. It repeats, the Lord was with him, the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord was with him. So multiple times we see that God was with Joseph, very specifically. All right, there's no doubt in our minds as we read these passages in Genesis that God was with Joseph. All right, we move forward in Scripture to Joshua. And it says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, don't be frightened, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. All right, we go forward into Judges. It says the Lord was with the men of Judah. All right, in some other translations, it just says the Lord was with Judah. But as you study that more, it's not Judah, one individual, but the men of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And we'll look at that. And it says they conquered the hill country, but not the people on the coastal plain because they had chariots with wheels there. But the men of Judah. Then 1 Samuel. Samuel grew. The Lord was with him, with Samuel. God was with Samuel. And God did a great thing with him. All right, 1 Samuel 18. Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with him. Who? David. but had departed from Saul, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. All right, in 2 Kings, we looked at Hezekiah a few weeks back, but it says the Lord was with him, with Hezekiah. 1 Chronicles, the Lord was with him, referring to Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. All right, hopefully you remember the story of him. We'll look at that as well. Interesting story there, and why the Lord was with him and how that transpired. In Luke, it talks about John the Baptist, for the hand of the Lord was with him, with John the Baptist. We've learned a few things about him along the way. Then in Acts, it says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who were on coming to Antioch, spoke of to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, with these disciples, with these followers of Christ, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So as we look at these nine examples then, where my mind went and what I was studying, what I thought was, how was the Lord with them manifested in Scripture? What, you know, as God was with them, what was the result? What came of the fact that God was with them? So let's kind of go back through them and talk about that. All right, so with Joseph, all right, Joseph, what do we know about Joseph and God being with him? So it says the Lord was with Joseph and he was successful. He had what? Steadfast love, and God gave him favor. The Lord made it to succeed. At whatever he did, it was successful. So as a result of God being with him, we see that what? He had success. He had favor. He had steadfast love. These were things that God was doing in his life, that God was enabling him to have as a result of his presence. Okay? So then Joshua. All right, let's look at him. All right, so for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. What was the fame that Joshua had? If you could kind of boil it down to one characteristic or one attribute, what was the attribute that Joshua was known for? All right, his courage and his leadership, right? You know, he is known for this leadership and the courage that he had to lead the children of Israel into the land. And, you know, he was one of the two spies that said, you know, we can do it. And, you know, let's not wait 40 years and wander in the wilderness. Let's go now. And, you know, then he had the opportunity to take them in and to settle the land. But his fame was in his leadership abilities of taking them in and doing what needed to be done to get it done. Now, again, were any of these individuals perfect? Was Joseph perfect? Well, we don't read any negatives about Joseph. He's one of the very few. I think Joseph and Daniel are the only two characters in Scripture that we don't read anything negative about. Is that correct, Pastor? Is that all right, if I remember correctly? And the rest of them, we do see where they had faults in their life. But still, God was with them. And he did great things with them. So Joseph's known for the success, just everything. He kind of had the Midas touch. You know, everything he did was successful. You know, people, when he, you know, he was helpful, he did what he needed to do. And he had the favor of those that he worked for and those that were over him or under him. You know, and then it says that God's steadfast love just accompanied him. Joshua had the leadership fame. What about the men of Judah? What was interesting or what was unique about the men of Judah as they were going in to possess the land? Anybody remember? I know it's kind of off the wall kind of one here. I didn't know if anybody just, you know, happened to read it in their devotions the other day and thought, yeah, that's it. That's why God had me read that one. All right, men of Judah. Anybody? All right, the Lord was with them. They conquered the hill country. All right, when they were going in to possess the land, you know, they kind of drew lots, or they kind of had an idea. They voted or asked and said, who wants to go conquer their land first? And the men of Judah said, we will. They volunteered. And they said, we'll go. You know, we'll lead the way. We'll take charge. We'll show you how it's done. And so because they had the courage to do that, and because they were willing to go in and claim their land, God was with them. And God took them. Now, did they do all of it? No. You know, they conquered the hills, and they didn't do the coastal land, and that plagued them for a long, long time afterwards. but they had the courage, they had the gumption, whatever word you want to use there, that to volunteer and say, you know what, we'll go. We'll go claim our land. We'll do what needs to be done to get that. All right, so Judah, their military might is what they're known for. Samuel, all right, Samuel's known for a lot of things. It says he grew and that none of his words fell to the ground. But if you kind of look at the life of Samuel, he was known for complete obedience to God. Whenever God spoke to him, he obeyed. Even when it was hard to do. You know, as you read the life of Samuel and, you know, the men that he was told to confront, he never backed down from that. He was always in complete obedience to God, doing what he said, even from a child. You know, going to Eli and going, you know, hey, Eli, you know, you called me, what do you want? And Eli said, I didn't call you, go back to bed, and back and forth. And then finally Eli said, you know what, God is calling you. And when the next time say, you know, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And so Samuel responds, and God reveals to Samuel that he's going to take the priesthood away from Levi, or from Eli. And then when Eli asks him and says, you know, hey, what did God say to you last night? Samuel told him what God had revealed to him. And he didn't spare any words. So Samuel is complete obedience. David, and again, here's a great man. There's so many things that we could think about for David. But again, if we try to put it all in just a synopsis or try to boil David's life down into one or two words, what would it be? What would come to your mind? All right, a man after God's own heart. All right, and as a result of that, what did he gain? You know, what did he get for this success and the Lord being with him and all of that? Yes, it was God's favor, right? You know, he gained the favor of God, and he, because of his heart being after God and his heart striving to please God. And again, as we look at David, we know he had many, many glaring errors in his life. But again, the overarching aspect of his life, or the goal of his life from Scripture, we can surmise that he wanted to please God. He wanted to have a relationship with God. And yes, he had his pitfalls. And again, I write a weekly note to my Sunday school class and put it on social media. But you know what? All of us have sins in our lives. You know, and we look at men like David and Jehoshaphat, and we think, you know what? Well, you know, how could God be with them? How could they be a man after God's own heart? You know, look at the sins that they struggled with. Look at what they did in their life. We looked at Jehoshaphat last week, that he just kept making alliances with Israel over and over and over again. And we think because their sins are made public, that, well, they, you know, how could they have achieved that? You know, but my sins are private. People don't know about my sins, and so I'm not as bad as them. And we have to get past that and realize, you know what? They were sinners saved by grace just like I am. And they had a desire to live for God. And we need to have a desire to live for God as well. So David had God's favor in his life. All right, Hezekiah. All right, Hezekiah, it says the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, would not serve him. What was something really unique about Hezekiah? When he took control of the kingdom, became king, what did he lead Judah to do? Does anybody remember? All right, to break down the strongholds. And he basically led them in revival. He's known for leading the people of Judah, I almost said Israel, but Judah, to revival. It says in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, repaired them. He brought in the priests, the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east, and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now consecrate yourselves, consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, carry out the filth from the holy place." And then a few chapters later, the couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, "O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. And so God used him to bring revival to his people and to bring them back to God. So Hezekiah led this zealous revival among the tribes of Judah, the two tribes there. Then Phinehas, all right, Phinehas. Phinehas was the son of Eleazar, the high priest at that time. And it says that the Lord was with him. He was the chief officer over them in time past, and the Lord was with him. Does anybody remember what Phinehas is remembered for? I think, Pastor, you mentioned it some time back. All right, killing the man and the Midianite woman, right? Because there was a plague. It was right after Balaam had with the donkey and had prophesied and had told the king of Midian. He said, "You know, I didn't say what you wanted me to say because God wouldn't let me. But if you go down and intermarry with the children of Israel, then God will punish them, and God will destroy them for intermarrying and serving your idols." So that's how you get around this. And so that's what they started doing. And God plagued the Israelites. And so there was a plague. And I believe it was 24,000 had died. And Moses commanded for all the men to put away their Midianite mistresses or wives, put them away. And one of the children of Israel kind of flaunted it and took his mistress into his tent. And Phinehas, Scripture says he took a javelin, followed him into the tent, and stabbed them both through. And it said God saw his courage and what he did and stayed the plague because of him. So he took the initiative in stopping the plague. He took the initiative to keep Israel from falling deeper into idolatry by putting that javelin and killing the man that was in obstinate disobedience to what Moses was telling him to do. And you can read about that in Numbers 25. We won't go through all the rest of it there. All right? So Phinehas, he had wise leadership. He understood what it took to lead with wisdom and to do something to stay the hand of God and to get the people back to where they need it to be. Then Jehoshaphat, we looked at him last week, looking at him again a little bit tonight. And again, we see the Lord was with him, that he strengthened himself. He walked in the ways of David. He didn't seek the Baals. He sought the God of his father, not according to the practices of the northern kingdom, Israel. So what characteristics did Jehoshaphat possess that overshadowed his life? Again, if you take all those things and kind of wrap them up and put that out there, you can condense it all. How would you condense his life? Anybody? I know that's hard, isn't it? Trying to take all these things and make one thing out of it. All right, how about his faithfulness? Just faithfulness. And yes, he fell. But what did he do when he fell? He got back up and he started over again. You know, after he messed up with Ahab the first time and went to battle with him and he came back and he was rebuked by the prophet, what did he do? He said, "You know what? Let me send out my teachers. Let me send out my Levites, the priests, back through the country and teach the people again. Let me go out and remove the high places again and tell them what is right and teach them the word." And so the faithfulness to get back up, to go back at it, and to do what he knew that was right to do. So his faithfulness in doing that. And then John the Baptist. All right, John the Baptist. You know, from the very beginning, and Pastor covered this not too long ago, the hand of the Lord was with him, John the Baptist, from the womb, from birth, he was. So John the Baptist is known for what? The total commitment that he had in preparing the way for Christ. You know, if there was one person that was, nothing was about him, it was John the Baptist. You know, he didn't take any glory. He didn't take any credit. Anytime anybody said anything, it was always, I'm just here preparing the way. I'm just the voice crying in the wilderness. I'm the one trying to make the path straight. I'm readying the kingdom for the Lamb of God. You know, when his disciples came and complained to him about the people leaving him and following Jesus, what did he say? He said, "You know what? Christ must increase, but I must decrease. It's okay. Let them follow him. Because he's the one that's going to save them anyway, not me. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, not me. I'm just here trying to smooth the way. I'm just here trying to point people to him and I want them to follow him. So John the Baptist is known for his total commitment and just being all in for Jesus. And then the disciples we see in the book of Acts. What were they doing? As you look at the verse, what are they doing there in Acts 11? They're preaching the word. They're preaching the Lord Jesus. They're telling those around them about Christ and what Christ has done for them. And what's the result? A great number believed and turned to the Lord. So here we just have disciples. They're not even named. They're just disciples of Christ that are witnessing, and God is giving them fruit. God is blessing them because they are out sharing the gospel. They're out talking about Christ. They're out telling others about what God has done for them. And then God is rewarding them, and God is drawing people to himself and giving them fruit for their witness. So Joseph, Joshua, Judah, Samuel, David, Hezekiah, Phinehas, Jehoshaphat, John the Baptist, the disciples, all of them, as we look at all of their lives, we see all these different things and how God's presence was used in their life. So what does that look like for us today? Because, you know, as we go through this, we see, you know, success is defined by God, you know, not as we define success. Unfortunately, our definition of success is often not God's definition, so we have to first get that correct and say, you know, success, Joseph was successful by God's standard, and we can be successful as by God's standard, and favor, steadfast love. We see leadership abilities in people. We see strength of character, complete obedience, God's favor, pointing others to God, wise leadership, faithfulness, total commitment, being a witness and having fruit and leading or bringing people to Christ. All of those things happen today in our lives too.
That's right.
Or within the body of Christ.
That's right.
All right? All of that. Now, the hang up that I think we often have is that not every individual had all of those characteristics in their life. And what we do is we read through all of this, and I'm guilty of it. I study all these 9 different people, and I think, man, I need to have all these characteristics. I need to have all 9 of these things in my life, and I want to be characterized by all of that. But as we go back and as we look, you know, Joseph wasn't characterized by all of those things. You know, the disciples weren't. You know, they were used for very specific, and they had general ideas within them. And sometimes we read these accounts and we feel like a failure because we don't measure up to each and every one of them. And we feel like, well, you know, I'm not as strong in this area as another area, and we feel like failures as a result of that. But instead of feeling like failures, what we ought to do is say, you know what, God, how can you use me best? What are my strengths? What abilities do I have that you can utilize, that you can work through me in that area, and let me take that and let me run with it? And yes, I'm going to work on my weaknesses. I'm going to do that. But you know what? God, I can't be strong in everything. And so let me use my strengths for your honor and for your glory. So what we need to take away from these is what they had in common to gain and enjoy the presence of God in their lives. So what is needed to have and enjoy the presence of God? These are things that came to my mind and that I feel like each of them had in common. Belief and faith in God. All right, we've got to start there. All right? We've got to have a belief and have faith in God, or God will not be with us. All right? That's just the bottom line. Okay? And I know that goes against what we are taught in society and everything else. But the scripture is very clear that faith in God is what it is, what it takes for us to enjoy his presence. We have faith in him. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. All right? There is no other way. So our belief, our faith is in God. Isaiah 61, it says, God has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. Romans 8, 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So our belief and our faith must be in God. Then second of all, obedience. As we look at all nine of these individuals and groups, they all obeyed God. When God told them to do something, or when God showed them something to do, they obeyed. And they followed in obedience. From our Sunday morning study in Genesis, what did Abraham do when God called him to leave his land? He went. He obeyed, right? You know, Pastor preached a whole sermon about his obedience and him being willing to leave family and kindred and everything that he knew, everything that was common and known to him, to leave that and to go to this country that he knew nothing about. So it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And what is still required of us today? That obedience, right? We're still commanded to obey. By this we know that we love the children of God when we do what? When we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And I love the end of that verse because it says his commandments are not burdensome. And so often we think, well, if I follow God with all my heart, man, it's going to be such a pain. But John says just the opposite. He says, if you love God, then it's not going to be a pain to obey him. Again, it's perspective. And we've got to get that right. So belief and faith in God, obedience, and then walking in his precepts. Walking in his precepts, walking in what we are shown and what he reveals to us. The psalmist says, I long for your precepts and your righteousness give me life. Galatians, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and what? You'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. As we have faith in God, as we are obeying, as we are learning, as we are studying, as we are gathering these precepts, I'm going to want to walk by the Spirit. I want to please and honor him and not my flesh. And so I'm going to strive to live and to ask the Holy Spirit daily and throughout the day to control me and to give me, help me to make those choices that I need to make. So we walk in his precepts, and then we have a love for his commandments. All right, we love to obey, and we're going to do that, but we also have a love for his commandments. The psalmist says, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. It's one of those things that as we read his word, when we meditate upon it throughout that day, we think about it throughout the day. The Holy Spirit is able to bring to our remembrance things throughout each and every day that we've been reading and studying and hearing preached on or taught. And so we have to be doing those things in order for him to be able to bring them back to our remembrance so that we can meditate upon them, so that we can enjoy them and remember them. First John, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God. And then I guess I got ahead of myself just a minute ago, but his commandments are not burdensome. All right, and I wanted to just really, that just jumped out at me. That too often we don't love his commandments. We don't love doing what he wants us to do like we ought to. You know, we may be obeying it. Remember as a child, one of my chores, I think we took turns doing different things, but you know, it was, you know, taking out the trash, and we had to take the trash out. And you know, there were days and nights I'd go to take the trash out, and I got it from the backyard to the street, but I didn't do it with the right attitude. Any of y'all been there? You know, you do the right thing, but it's not for the right reason kind of thing. You know, you're kicking and screaming and, you know, hating every minute of it. And sometimes, you know, that's the way we are with God. You know, we obey, but we don't have the right heart about it. We don't have the right attitude about it. You know, we might, you know, we come, we participate. You know, some nights we, you know, you might not feel like singing and you just kind of mouth the words, but you're not really participating in the worship, or, you know, you give your tithe or your offering and, you know, you're really thinking in the back of your mind, man, I could be doing something else with this, but, you know, I don't want to get judged or I don't want to look bad, so I'll put it in. But what we need to realize is that his commandments aren't to be a burden. They're there for a reason. They're there to enhance our lives and to make things more enjoyable for us. So a love for his commandments. And then no unequal yokes. And that's what got Jehoshaphat in trouble over and over again, isn't it?
Yes.
And now as we study his life, we realize that was part of his downfall. You know, when Joshua, you know, what unequal yoke did Joshua have that was a huge debacle for him? Right when they entered the land of Canaan, kind of right off the bat. Nobody remembers? Yep, Malcolm. You're right. The Gibeonites, remember they came down and faked him out and said, you know, they were just like just north of them, and they put on the old holy, you know, the clothes with holes all over in them, and the wine sacks that were all worn out, and the moldy bread and all that, and they came and said, we've come from far, far, far away. You know, please make a covenant with us, make an agreement with us. And Joshua didn't seek God. He made that commitment. He agreed to partner with them or not attack them. So he made that yoke, and he shouldn't have. So we need to be careful about that. 2 Corinthians, Paul is very clear. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And he says, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has Christ with light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, as we said, Jehoshaphat struggled with this. And it caused strife and heartache. And it, in essence, or in reality, his own son turned against God because of this unequal yoke. Because he married Athaliah, Ahab's daughter, from the northern kingdom, and she led him astray. And he was a very evil and wicked king in his time. And then holy sacrificial living. Holy sacrificial living. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so as we present ourselves to God, as we strive to live holy and acceptable to him. You know, all the examples that were given that God was with them, all of them had or seemed to have had a desire to live for God.
That's right.
A desire for their lives to be acceptable to him. They wanted to do what was right. They wanted God to be a part of their lives. And we're told that as we strive not to conform to the world, but on the flip side of that, we do what? We allow our minds to be renewed through the Scripture transforming it,
yes,
through the truth of God's Word,
that's right.
Making it different.
Mm-hmm.
And then Paul says in Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God. Strive to imitate him. Study who God is, the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, and strive to pattern your life after that. And he says, as beloved children, walk in love. Walk in love. And again, we balance that. You know, we've studied this before, but there's that tension between doing what's right and doing what's right in love. And we've got to try and find that balance. Because we can't be so much love that we give up our principles and that we just throw everything to the wind because, well, we just want to love everybody. But on the flip side, we don't want to be so stringent and so and appear to be hateful in what we believe that we don't show love. Because it says Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so we offer ourselves the same to him. Christ promised to always be with his followers. We've been looking at this in John, and you know, Matthew 28:20 says, "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." In John 14, he says, "I won't leave you as orphans, I'll come to you." And Jesus says in John that if we abide in him, that we can ask whatever we want and it shall be done unto us. But again, what is the clarifier in that?
Abiding in him.
Right, if we abide in him, you know, if we do that, if we abide in him. So the fact that we are abiding in him, if we don't abide in him, we can't produce fruit. He is our source of strength. He is the vine. We are the branches. And so we abide in him and we get our nourishment, we get our strength, we get all that we need for life through that vine, through him. And he's what's planted, and he is providing for us. And so we abide in him. We are dependent upon him for those things. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So if we're in the flesh, we can't please God.
That's right.
We've got to be in the vine. We've got to be in Christ to please him. And as we please him, then we can bear fruit. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. God will be with us when and as we are not weary in well-doing. So we take that a step farther. Not only are we abiding in him and abiding in the vine, but we want to continue to do that and persevere in that, not grow weary in doing that. So we continue to stay in the vine. We continue to stay the course. We continue to be faithful. We continue to persevere even when it gets hard.
That's right.
Even when things are tough, we continue to stay the course and do what we know is right. Paul says in Galatians, "Let us not be weary in well-doing and weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up." We're just persevering. We're continuing to do what is good, what is right, what we know to do. So how can we enjoy the presence of God? Put your belief, your faith in God first and foremost. You know, we've got to make sure that that is settled in our lives. You know, so often I hear or I read of those that have been in church or in church, and you know, you think they're believers, and then things start coming out and they're not. You know, is it in 1 John? We were looking at that Sunday in Sunday school, where in 1 John he says, you know, that when the persecution begins, then what happens? Those that said they were part of us left, and they fell away, they left. Because they really weren't part of us. They weren't part of the body of Christ. And it's one thing to say your faith is in God, but it's hard for, you know, only you know that. And so let me encourage you to seek that and to get confidence in that. Is your faith and trust in God and God alone? You know, I can promise you in the days ahead, it's going to get harder and harder to say you're a Christian. You know, it's not going to be the popular thing anymore to say that or to define it as the Bible defines it. And so make sure that your faith truly is in God. And then obey God. Obey the Spirit. As the Spirit leads you, obey him. Allow him to control you. Allow him to work in your life. Allow him to help you with decisions each and every day. And as you go throughout life, rely upon Him to give you that strength. And then learn and walk in His precepts. You can't walk in them if you don't know them. So that means you've got to be diligent to be studying and to be reading and to be listening to the word preached and taught and reading it on your own. So as you learn these things, then you'll know where to go, what to do, how to do. And that helps you to live your life in accordance with the Scripture. And then develop a love for His commandments. You know, as you read, I hope that every year or every few months that you can look back and realize, you know what? I love the things of God more this year than I did last year.
Amen. Amen.
You know, it's a lot easier to obey God this year than it was last year. And that shows the maturity, that shows the growth in your life. You know, just as with children, I remember, when I was 15, I wasn't still kicking the trash can going out to the road. It kind of had gotten to the point where I was like, you know what? Somebody has to do this. It might as well be me. And, you know, you have a good attitude about it. What is that? That's the maturity, the growth of realizing that it's okay to love to obey, to enjoy obeying. And then strive not to have any unequal yokes in your life. Live a holy, sacrificial life to God. Let's pray tonight. Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. I pray that you would use your truths, use your word to minister to us. Help us to be faithful to it. In your name, amen.